Oops. Am I on? Okay. You know, on my way to church, all of a sudden I got really nervous about this lesson. I mean, I'm like, oh my God. And Deborah confirmed something that I wrote about in my lesson concerning idols. And I was so glad to hear that. I'm like, yes, I'm on the right track. You know, sometimes the enemy tries to make you think, you know, you're on the wrong track. And especially with this particular lesson, I've never heard it taught this way before. I don't know if any one of you will be able to relate after you've heard it. But you know, when you've never heard something and you it's new to you, and then you begin to question yourself, you know, is this the right thing? Did I really hear from God? Well, God let me know in no uncertain terms that I did hear from him. Now, it's a little bit tough, so don't get mad with me, okay? God gave, the Holy Spirit gave this to me, and I believe he gave it to me for a reason. Let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, because you are indeed a good God, and you love us so much. And we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness, Lord, and your mercies, and you know, you love us so much, and we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you for this lesson that you've given me. Help me, Lord, to deliver it as I ought, to give me the utterance that I need. Help me to articulate properly and cause your people to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm teaching on part two. God is still looking for intercessors. So last week, we saw where I brought out where Abraham was the first intercessor, biblically, as far as I know. If I'm wrong, I stand corrected. And so today, we're still looking at intercession, and we're going to see another person, another a biblical character who was an intercessor, a very great intercessor, I might say. Now, this is the stuff, my thing is acting up here. Okay, here we go. Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. And even though Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot and his two daughters, they were saved because Abraham interceded. Fast forward to Exodus chapter 32. This time, it's the children of Israel who found themselves in deep trouble with God. Now, we don't want to do that, do we? You know, there's a scripture that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Is that it? The living God or an angry God? Living God. You know, God is love, and he's full of mercy and compassion. But, you know, sometimes we, as his children, we can trample his grace underfoot. And, you know, we don't want to do that. Because he's full of mercy and compassion, and he gives us grace, doesn't mean that we can just do whatever we want whenever we want. You know, God is merciful, he'll forgive me. You know, we're skating on thin ice. So the children of Israel, they're out of Egypt in Exodus 32, and they're in the wilderness. The children of Israel had seen the mighty works of God. They had seen the plagues that God inflicted on Egypt because Pharaoh hardened his heart and refused to let them go. It culminated with the firstborn of every Egyptian dying, and then Pharaoh couldn't wait to get them out of Egypt real quick. You know, the Egyptians, they gave them anything they asked for just to get them out. But then Pharaoh hardened his heart and decided, you know, when he looked around and he saw that the children of Israel had taken a lot of their wealth, which really they deserved it. They slaved in Egypt for over 400 years. And, you know, their free labor was gone. There wasn't going to be anyone else to build their pyramids and all that. And he hardened his heart and he went after them. They experienced the Red Sea situation. They saw they were between what we would call today between a rock and a hard place. Pharaoh and his mighty army was behind, and there was this vast Red Sea in front of them. There were no boats, no canoes, no ships, nothing, you know, for them to, how are they going to get across millions of people? This, you know, this was a serious situation. And what did they do? They started grumbling against Moses, you know, and complaining. It's not what we do. You know, we forget God's goodness and God's mercy. I'm getting ahead of my lesson. But they had experienced the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea. They had experienced the waters, you know, piling up like a wall on both sides. They experienced walking on dry ground. I mean, millions of people. They, you know, and Pharaoh and his army couldn't follow them when he wanted to, because God had put a wall of fire in between him and between his people and the Egyptians. You know, God knows how to separate the wheat from the chaff. He knows how to separate his people from those who don't like him. And so you would think once the wall was removed that Pharaoh would have learned his lesson and say, oh, I better not follow these people. He was so hard-hearted and so bent on recapturing them that he just plunged full ahead into the Red Sea. And we all know the story, what happened. They were overthrown by the waters. They all drowned in the Red Sea. Not a single one of them survived. So the children of Israel, they're on the other side. By the way, God wiped out any debt that the Egyptians thought they owed them. Remember, the children of Israel were instructed to borrow things, you know, from the Egyptians, and they gave them. They were in such a hurry to get them out of Egypt, they gave them whatever they wanted, lots of gold and silver and stuff. So, I don't know how long it was before Pharaoh looked around and figured, you know, they've got all our wealth. They've got our money. We got to get it back, you know. They owe us big time. Let's go get it. And God canceled the debt. I mean, who were they going to pay to? They're all drowned. Unlike what the Ten Commandments said, no one survived. Pharaoh didn't go back and, you know, any of that stuff. He drowned right along with the soldiers. So there was no debt. You know, there's a great debt cancellation coming to the people of God. And it's going to come suddenly, when we least expect it. You know, when we're looking, I think there's a saying that says a watched pot never boils. When we're looking, it seems like it's taking forever. But there's debt cancellation coming. There's great wealth transfer that's getting ready to take place. And, you know, we just have to be in that frame of mind to receive it. So now they're in the wilderness, and God calls Moses up into the mountain, and we all know he went up there and he received the Ten Commandments. He was gone for 40 days and 40 nights. And while he was gone, the Israelites found themselves in trouble. So let's pick up in Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together on the Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. Now these people were enslaved for over 400 years. A matter of fact, I think if my math is correct, it was 430 years. They were enslaved, they were in bondage. And they're complaining about 40 days. It just doesn't make any sense. So they got unto Aaron, and he said, break off your golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Now Aaron is Moses' right hand man. He's his brother. But most importantly, he served in the position of a priest. And yet, he gave in to pressure. You know, a lot of times, our churches will give in to pressure. You know, don't preach a certain way, don't speak on certain topics because it's not politically correct. I think it was Peter that said, we ought to obey God rather than man. When they were threatened, you know, don't speak about this Jesus and all that stuff. You know, there comes a time when we have to take a stand for what we believe. Because if we can't stand for what we believe, we'll end up standing for absolutely nothing. Here is Aaron. He's a priest, and he succumbed to the pressures of the people. And so, you know, he had them, you know, to give them all the gold that God blessed them with. That's another thing we shouldn't do. When God blesses us, we should not use the things that he has blessed us with to, you know, to serve idols. And you know, we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. Anyway, the people broke off all their earrings and everything, and they brought it unto Aaron. And he received them at his hand, verse 4, and fashioned it with a golden tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel, Egypt. Are you kidding me? Didn't they just say earlier, as for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. Now all of a sudden, this is the God that brought them up out of Egypt. Maybe the sun was too hot and baked their brains or something. I mean, they were really asking for it. They saw these are people who experienced God's goodness. They experienced his deliverance from bondage. They saw the miracles. They saw the mighty hand of God against the Egyptians. And now suddenly a molten calf is their God. A molten calf is their deliverer. Aaron gave into the pressure. And he built them this calf. As Christians, I know it's here partially, but it's going to get even worse. We are going to have to make choices and not give in to pressure. It's coming even worse than it is right now. We cannot be afraid. We have to have faith in God. Now, I know you guys are wondering, what does this have to do with prayers, but I'm building a case. We have to trust God. You know, we cannot be afraid of what man can do unto us. God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. That's what God has given us. And so we have to take a stand. You know, we cannot allow the enemy to make us afraid. You know, if you don't do what they say, you're going to lose your jobs. I know that's important. We have bills to pay. We have to take care of our families and all that. But are we going to trust God or what? You know, this is when we realize how much we trust God. Do we really trust him? When we find ourselves in situations like these, the way we react will determine whether or not we truly trust God. And so... Aaron built this altar, verse 5, and Aaron made this proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Now this is a priest. This is a priest. And they rose up early on the morrow. They couldn't wait to get up next day to sin, to plunge into sin. They woke up early and they offered burnt offerings and they brought their peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, now Moses is up in the mount. God said to Moses, get thee down for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know, we're not a lot better than what the children of Israel did. How many of us have seen God move in our lives? He has met a need. He has delivered us. He has healed us. He has opened doors for us. And yet, when we're faced with what seems to be an insurmountable problem, what do? We cry. We start complaining. We start grumbling. We call up our friends and families on the phone, and we talk about it. You know, we forget, don't we? I see why, God had instructed the children of Israel to write it on their door, on their gates, and then put it in their hands, talk to their children. You know, we have to talk to our children. We have to let them know what God has done for us. When Matt was just a little boy, I was taking him to school one morning, and he said to me, "Mom, tell me a story. Tell me a story." I don't know what prompted it, but he wanted to hear a story. Our children need to hear stories of what God did for us, how he met our need, how he delivered us, how he healed us. Because if we don't talk to them, you know, the enemy is going to be talking to them. He's already talking. And so God said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." God was so angry. I mean, who can blame him? After all that he did for these children, all the plagues that he sent them against Egypt, you know, the parting of the Red Sea, which had never been done before. The first thing they did, they made this molten calf, and they declared, "This is the God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt." They were not in their right mind. And so God said, you know, "I'm going to wipe them out. Let me just wipe them out, and I will make of thee a great nation." The Israelites, they didn't appreciate God like they should. They were constantly looking back, talking about all the good things they had in Egypt. What good things? Whatever they got, they deserved it and more, because they were slaves. They worked from morning till night building the pyramids, false gods, and all this stuff. They were beaten. I mean, we are their ways, we have it. We need to be careful, and we cannot look back. You know, Lot's wife did, and she became a pillar of salt. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's what it says in Romans 12, verse 2. See, they were out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. Egypt, a lot of times we say we call ourselves God's people. We're in the church, but really, we're really in the world. We're easily influenced by the things of the world. All that stuff that was in us before we came to Christ, we need to purge ourselves of it by the renewing of our mind. The Israelites needed to renew their mind. They needed to have their ways, the ways of thinking change. They had to have a new mindset. Paul wrote in Romans 12, 2, he says, "Don't copy the behavior." This is the New Living Translation. "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." We need to change the way we think as Christians. We need to change the way we think as God's people. You know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't see things the way we see it. Is not what he said in Isaiah? His ways are not our ways. But when we allow our hearts to be washed by the water of the word, we can come in sync with him. We can begin to see things from his perspective. That's one of the ways I pray, you know, when I'm praying for people, depending on what it is. I say, "Lord, help so and so to begin to see things from your perspective," because I know once that person's perspective is changed, they will begin to see the truth. But the enemy doesn't want us to have a new perspective. He just wants us to have the mindset of the world. That's so right. We can go the way of the world. But Moses, thank God for Moses. He could have agreed with God that the rebellious Israelites should be destroyed, especially since they grumbled against him and threatened to stone him when things didn't go the way they thought. You know, isn't it amazing? I mean, even today, you know, we take sports for example. You know, you may be a good quarterback or a baseball player or tennis player or whatever, and you have tons of fans. You have dozens, hundreds, thousands of fans. And then you make one tiny mistake and you lose a game or something and everybody is against you. You know, they badmouth you, they criticize you, they're ready to throw you, you know, under the bus. You know, when things didn't go quite the way they thought it should go when they were in Egypt, weren't they mad with Moses? They said, we had it better before you came. Now you come, now we have to work extra hard, you know? And then they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was behind them. And, you know, they were after Moses again. And this Dathan guy, you know, sometimes when I love to watch the Ten Commandments at Easter, and there he is, a troublemaker. And he's standing right by the sea, right by the edge of the sea, and he's inciting the people. You know, and I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, shove him in the sea. Just shove him in there. That's the flesh part. But you know, that's how people are. They're fickle. One minute they love you, next minute they hate you and they're willing to kill you. So Moses could have said, yeah, God, yeah, wipe them out. You know, he could have said, yeah, this is my turn to get revenge, you know. But Moses didn't do that. He didn't say, start with me, because that's what God said. I'll wipe them out and I will make a new nation out of you. That could have gone to Moses' head. You know, he could have gotten real puffed up. Yeah, God will make a new nation out of me. You know, pride could have gotten the way. But no, Moses didn't. He didn't do that. Instead, in verse 11, Moses besought the Lord his God and said, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember last week, Abraham, when he was interceding, and he said, shouldn't the God of all the earth do right? Would you destroy the wicked, you know, with the righteous? Here Moses is doing the same thing. He said, if you kill these people, if you wipe them out, the heathen of the land that heard what a great and mighty God you were, that is talking about the miracle, the Red Sea miracles and all this stuff, they're going to say, oh, he's not no real God. He wasn't able to keep his promise to take them to this land that he promised them. That's why he just wiped them all out. And you know they would have said that. People are always looking for ways to, you know, to minimize what God has done and what he's doing. And so God, Moses, he appealed to God's reputation. God had built up a reputation after, you know, the miracles and everything. And he said, God, if you wipe them out, this is what they're going to say. They're going to say, you're not able to do what you promised them, to take them to this land that flowed with milk and honey and all that. And, you know, and he began to intercede for these people. He reminded God of what he said. He said, did you remember that you spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Remember how you swore to them that you would multiply their seed as the stars of the heaven and give them a land to inherit forever? He reminded God what he said. Is not what Isaiah 43:26 said? Put me in remembrance of my word, right? When God heard his word, God changed his mind. He didn't wipe the people out. Those Israelites down in the camp, they had no idea how close they came to being wiped out. I mean, they should have been thanking Moses when he came out there. The Lord repented, verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he had thought to do unto his people. Now, as I was building this lesson, this is what the Lord revealed to me. I like I said, I had never heard this before, never read it anywhere. This is fresh off the page of the Holy Spirit. Had Moses not interceded on behalf of the children of Israel, had he agreed that they should be wiped out, totally and completely out, Moses would have changed the biblical landscape as we know it. Do you realize that? The children of Israel would have been no more. There would have been no David, no Jesse, no Saul, no King Saul, because they all would have been dead. No Solomon, no Daniel to be thrown in the lion's den. We heard about the three Hebrew boys. They were delivered in the fire. I say in the fire because they were thrown in, and that's where they got their deliverance, in the fire. God didn't deliver them from outside. In fact, the fire jumped out and burned the people who threw them in. But they were in the fire, and the fire had no power over them. The stuff that bound their arms and stuff were the ones that fell off. They were delivered in the fire. But they would not have even been. They would not have been born. Their ancestors, they would not have been born. Are you getting what I'm saying? One man could have changed the biblical landscape. We wouldn't have had those stories to read. Do you see the importance of what one person can make? You know, as I was sitting there last night on my iPad, you know, and I was busy typing, and I thought, wow, I never saw this before. You know, we read the word over and over again. We read stories and stuff, and we think that I've read that two dozen times, a couple hundred times. I know everything. Wrong. God can always pull fresh word out of the thing that you thought that you have exhausted. I never saw this. All these years, I've never seen this until last night. Moses interceded because of his intercession. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel is today because of him. If he had been proud, you know, and seeking revenge for them, threatening to stone him and all that, and agreed with God and said, well, wipe him out. There would have been the Israel that we know. No King Solomon, no King David, you know, Absalom, none of them. Because God said that he would have started a new nation with Moses. So, in the same way that Moses stood in the gap and turned God's wrath away from wiping out the children of Israel, we can stand in the gap. And we can change a lot of things in our world today. You know, we might think, oh, I'm just one person. But we have lots of examples where one person changed the spectrum of things in this country, don't we? One lady took prayers out to school. She started the whole thing. One lady started Planned Parenthood. Millions of babies have died on account of one person. You know what? I really don't want to be in her or in any way near her when she stands before God. She has got a lot of blood on her hands. But she was one person. One. It just started with one. One. We can ignite a fire, a spiritual fire, through our prayers, through our intercession for our nation, for our cities, for our towns, you know, our counties, you know, whatever, you know, our villages, the urban areas and stuff. We can intercede for our schools. We can intercede for our colleges. God is looking. He's looking. God doesn't want to wipe us out. He loves us. He's a God of mercy, and he's full of compassion. And if one person would just step up and say, God, you know, and tell God what his word says, you know, he'll hear us. He'll hear for our sake. He will extend mercy. Our prayers can change the youths of our land. Our little ones in kindergartens and stuff, they can be delivered from this demonic indoctrination that's going on in our schools. When I hear some of the things that they want to teach these kids, we're sending our kids to school to learn to read and write and spell. You know, not to learn the stuff that they're telling them. These are 3 and 4 year olds, give me a break. You know, what do they need to know some of that stuff? It's crazy. The whole world has gone crazy. But we, through our prayers, we can change laws. Truth and justice could reign again. Respect for law and order and boundaries could be reinstated. 1 Timothy 2:2 reads that we should pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may what? We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. This is the King James Bible. The Amplified says that we should pray for kings and all who are in positions of high authority, so that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You know, sometimes we don't want to pray for people because we don't like them or we don't agree with them. God never said we had to agree with them. He never even said we had to like them. As a matter of fact, it's for our benefit that he's telling us to pray for these people. They need prayer. They are blind as a bat. They don't know, they can't distinguish between their right hand and their left hand. You know, they're producing the fruit because that's who they are. You know, an apple tree will produce apples. You will never find an apple tree growing oranges or a tangerine growing coconuts. It just doesn't work that way. I think it was Jeremiah said the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? They're being who they are. But it's for us to pray for them so that they can change, so that they can be transformed by the renewing of their mind. With them coming to Christ, all of a sudden they're seeing things from God's perspective. They're hearing God's voice speaking to them. This is the way, walk ye in it, and they're obeying because we're praying. We're asking God to tenderize their heart. We're asking God to remove the callus that's on there and make it soft, make it tender towards Him. Wake them up spiritually to the things of God. Too many of our mayors and governors and, you know, whoever, you know, they're asleep. They don't know. In fact, years ago, I think God had given me a word, and it was a strange word. And I thought about it afterwards, and I don't know how many of you remember the story of Rip Van Winkle. And that's what God said, that the church is asleep, and we need to wake them up. But how do we wake them up? Through prayer, through intercessory prayer. These people need to wake up. Their eyes need to be cleared. The veil that's over their eyes need to be removed. We need to pray the veil off of them and help them to begin to see things from God's perspective. Help them to begin to desire holiness, to desire righteousness. But it's not just going to happen like that. And it may take years of prayers. You know, how many of us have been praying for stuff for years? But eventually, it takes root. It happens. And it's so that we could live a peaceable life. So that we could live in peace and tranquility. That's why we pray. When we pray for them, we are the benefactors of what we prayed. And so God wants us to intercede for these people who are out there, you know, sinning and doing all the things that they're doing. When we don't pray, God is pushed out and Satan comes barging in. Since we took prayers out to school and shoved God out, our institutions of learning have become a hot mess. Schools are not like it used to be. It's just crazy. And so that's why, you know, God is looking. He's looking through the earth. He's looking, waiting to see who will be an intercessor, who will step forward and say, here am I, God, use me. I think it was it Isaiah who said, had the vision, and he said, here am I, God, send me. Uh-huh. We can ask God to use us. Gloria Copeland, I think she said something pretty much the same when she prayed. And she said she told God after she, you know, she prayed to become a Christian, she told God, take my life and use it. Before I came here, you know, when I, you know, things didn't go well where I was, and I was looking for a church, and I said, Lord, I am done searching, finding my own church. You just lead me into the, point me in the direction where you want me to go, and I will go there and park myself. Let me tell you, the Lord let me park for a little bit, but not too long. I somehow, Minister D, I don't know how many if you remember him, he called, he told me, called me on the phone and said, we're having a meeting in after church, and I want you back there. So I showed up at the meeting, and they already had my name penciled in for Children's Church. And I remember thinking, wait a minute, nobody asked me if I want to do this. They just had my name, you know. My parking days were over. God allowed me to park for a little bit. But then, you know, I did this, not what I said. Lead me, just point me in direction you want me to go, and I will go there and park myself. And God led me here. So, God, you know, God is looking for volunteers. He's looking for people who wants to serve him. He's looking for people who wants to pray, give themselves to prayer, to pray for people whether you like them or not. You know, help them that they would get in sync. You know, when a person is blind, they're just blind. They can't see anything. You know, babies do stuff. They don't know what they're doing. They're babes. It's up to us as parents, you know, to teach them and to guide them and to, you know, to help them to know right from wrong. It's up to us, as the church, the body of Christ, to step forward and intercede and pray on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our people, on behalf of our children. God is looking for intercessors. Will you volunteer? I'm done.
We thank you for listening to today's program. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and that he has sanctified us for eternity. We desire that all come to the knowledge of him as their personal Savior. If you have accepted Jesus as Savior through this broadcast, or if you wish more information, we would love to hear from you. Contact us at Oasis Christian Center, Post Office Box 246, Smith Station, Alabama, 36877, phone 334-520-7538, or email at oasischristiancenter@ctvea.net. You can visit our website at oasisfamilychurch.net. For those of you on Facebook, we do have Facebook Live every Wednesday and Sunday, Wednesday night 7 p.m. and on Sunday at 10:30. You may reach us by Oasis Christian Center, a family church, Smith Station, Alabama. We'd also like to give you the opportunity to sow a seed into the ministry. You may text to give at 334-274-7885. Online giving, aciionlinegiving.com/4832. Or you may mail to Post Office Box 246, Smith Station, Alabama, 36877. Until next time, God bless you, and Jesus is Lord.